Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
I am going to talk to you about it. You never know. If only I knew. Sometimes you never know, and sometimes you think, if I only knew. And I want to tell you a story. Who likes stories? Jesus told stories, and I love stories, and this is a great story. It's found in Acts 15 and Acts 16. Follow along. We'll learn some stuff today. Sometime later, Paul and Barnabas, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the churches in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Seemed like a good, easy thing to do. You know, they had been on one missionary trip and been very successful. A lot of people got saved and they opened new churches and it was just a wonderful thing. So Paul said to Barnabas, hey, you know what we ought to do is go back and visit these guys and see how they're doing. How many of you know things that seem good and simple sometimes get complicated? We say, hey, we ought to start a church. That'd be fun. Yeah, let's do that. Seem good thing to do. And sometimes things get complicated. And it does here. And look at verse 37. Paul wanted to take John, also called Mark. Now, this is the guy that wrote the book of Mark. Just to clear things up, he was not a regular disciple. He's not one of the 12 disciples, and neither was Luke. Did you know that? Luke and Mark were not one of the regular disciples. And for those of you that might not have known, the Apostle Paul was not a regular disciple. He was not one of the 12. So one of the 12 were, and Mark was not one of them. And yet, now this gets important later, and yet Mark wrote the book of Mark. Now, how did Mark, not being a disciple, know what was in the book of Mark? I'll tell you how. The guy that led him to Christ was Peter. And so Peter told Mark all the things that happened, and so Mark wrote them down. Peter could write, but Peter maybe wasn't the writing type. And so Mark was Paul's son in the Lord, and he basically dictated the book of Mark to Mark, and so Mark wrote down the version of the gospel, but it really came from Peter, and I don't just tell you that because it's because I know it. It means something later. And so Barnabas, now let me just continue the little, do you enjoy seeing relationship connections? Barnabas was Mark's uncle or cousin. There's theological debate, I don't really care, but they were related. So John Mark was Barnabas's nephew or his cousin, one or the other. And so here it goes, verse 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, how many know that's just a great way to start a church is with a big fight? Now, stay with me on these relationships. Barnabas was a rich guy. He was not one of the 12 disciples who got saved about the time of the resurrection and had a big tract of land and sold it and brought it and gave it to laid it at the disciples' feet, it said, the apostles' feet. And so Barnabas, when he got saved all the way, and he came and he gave a whole tract of land and the money from it. And so how many of you know if you're a young church and somebody gives you a tract of land, he's probably can pick the color of the outside lights. So Barnabas was one of these guys. Now Paul, his name was Saul, that's his Roman name. And so his Hebrew name was Saul. No, his Roman name was Paul. His Hebrew name was, it doesn't matter. Anyway, so he's out killing Christians, doing terrible things. So he has this Damascus Road experience, sees a bright light, is knocked off his camel or donkey, whatever they're riding, falls to the ground, is healed, and he gets saved in a wonderful way, gets baptized. Now this is in Damascus, and he starts these wonderful things. And he says, well, I ought to go back to Jerusalem where all the big boys are. So he goes back where the apostles are, starts knocking on the door, and they say, no way, no way, no way. This is a ruse. You're here to kill us. We're not going to befriend you. Except one of the disciples at that time, who was Barnabas. Barnabas saw something in Paul, reached out to him, because he was in the group, brought him into the group and said, okay, you can be one of us. And they became one of them. Now, I'm still tying these relationships together. Now, Paul, when he was first into the church, he saw Peter acting like he shouldn't ought to act. And he, in public, goes to Peter and calls him a hypocrite. It's like the guy that just got saved coming to the good pastor in front of everybody. He says, you know, pastor, you act one way here, and then when the folks get here, you act another way. I think you're a big hypocrite. How many of you know that could cause some relational tension? Are you with me so far? So, what had happened, Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary journey. They had taken John Mark, who was Barnabas's nephew. And so in this intern program, John Mark got tired. It was just too much. And he didn't know it was going to be so long. And he didn't wear the right kind of shoes, you know. And so he quits. So Paul says, huh. So they get ready to go on another missionary journey. And Barnabas, who's the guy that kind of reached out, says, hey, that's a great idea. Let's take John Mark. And Paul says, no way, Jose. That guy flaked out on us once, and he's not going to flake out on us again. Now, that's his nephew he's talking about. That's Peter's son in the Lord he's talking to. Paul confronts Peter, calls him a hypocrite in public. Come on, Paul, work with the team. Did you ever work around anybody that just didn't seem to be a team player? In my 26 years of pastoral life community, I've been around some people that just weren't team players. And none of them are you. Or none of those school people are you. You're all team players. Anyway, so they had such a sharp dispute that they parted company. I'm in verse 39. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left and commended by the brothers to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Sicily, strengthening the churches. It's really amazing because Barnabas takes John Mark and goes one direction. Paul takes Silas and goes another direction. And going there, the churches were strengthened. It didn't really seem to bother God. Isn't that amazing? It just bothers us. I just feel like it's not right. It doesn't seem to bother God. You go. God bless you, go. And my thing is, if that could have stopped Paul and Silas, if that could have stopped Barnabas and John Mark, it would have stopped them. And the question, what does it take to stop you? I remember years ago having a man say to me, he says, the measure of a man is what it takes to stop you. Some of us are stopped very easily. Obviously, John Mark was stopped very easily. Didn't seem to bother God. Not exactly the way you think a ministry ought to be started, but there it is. Are you with me so far? I'm in Acts 16. He, speaking to Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess, whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, you talk about inconsistency. Paul, we've got John Mark, and I know he flaked out the first time, but he's a lot better now, and we've had given him training. And so Paul goes to Derbe and Lystra and picks Timothy, who's a newbie. This guy's spoken well of by the brothers there, but his dad was not a believer. His mother was. And so Paul chooses a brand new guy. And what they're doing on this missionary journey is they're taking letters that saying that you don't have to be circumcised. In the early church, that was the issue. All the Jewish people, you got to be circumcised to be a Christian. And the Gentiles said, no, you don't. So finally the church gets together, this is earlier in Acts 15, and decides, no, you don't have to be circumcised. So Paul, to take Timothy, has him circumcised. And you think, Paul, you're going against what your own letters are saying. But Paul understood that if he people knew that he, I guess they thought about that kind of stuff back in the day. Though he wasn't circumcised, they would be a stumbling block to the gospel. So Timothy was willing to be circumcised and go with Paul. But does anybody think it's strange that Paul rejected John Mark, but took this guy who's never done anything before? As I read this, sometimes we think that these guys had little halos on, and they did not. I am in verse 4. As he traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. So God was blessing this missionary journey. Gets off to a rough start. He picks up this. Timothy turned out to be a great guy. Paul maybe had an eye for that. But anyway, he picks up this newbie, and the church has been strengthened, and they're growing and developing and all that kind of stuff. Are we in verse 6, Acts 16:6? Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, this was the plan. They say, okay, guys, what we're going to do is we're going to go back. We're going to strengthen the churches. We're going to work our way back around. And so as they're traveling, they start off with a fight. They pick up Timothy, and it seems that things are going well, but all of a sudden they were kept by the Holy Spirit. I wonder how that conversation came down. Silas and Timothy and all the rest of you people, these guys are walking about 600 miles. That's a long way to walk. This is not just from here to Chandler and back. 600-mile journey. And Paul says, he didn't want to say we're lost. He says, the Holy Spirit won't let us go there. Does anybody get red flags when people say things like that? We're going to do this and this. Well, God changed his mind. He didn't want us to do this. Or does everybody think that's just how things operate? I wonder when I hear that. Change in plans. Verse 17. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. It would appear that these guys are wandering in the desert. And the truth of it is, God doesn't tell us most of the time what he's doing. How many know the Lord does not need to check in with me to make sure I got his approval? That he's got my approval. So these guys are wandering. Can't go to Bithynia. Can't go to Mysia. So they end up in Troas. Just got done with a leadership retreat. Does anybody ever wonder if God doesn't need a lesson in leadership? To communicate goals and objectives and then steps to get there? Sometimes Jesus says, follow me. Well, where are we going? Follow me. Perhaps the Lord could use a little lesson in American leadership, and maybe he would do a little better. I'm teasing, obviously. So they end up down in Troas. And look at verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, and it says concluding, I think there's a little group discussion here. Imagine one of these guys who were trekking along with Paul, and they're wandering around, and it's hot. This is desert region, guys. And they're wandering, and all of a sudden, Paul has a vision at night. Well, good for you, Paul. And he said, I have the vision of this guy from Macedonia. How'd you know he's Macedonian? Shut up, man. And he's telling us to come over. And so I think that's what God wants us to do. Now, the truth of it is, the gospel had never been gone out of Asia. It had never been gone out of Israel. See, in the very beginning, this thing was just a Jewish thing. No Gentiles. All of a sudden, the Gentiles started getting saved, being filled with the Spirit, getting baptized in water. And so part of this whole hullabaloo that these guys are taking letters to is that Gentiles can be saved. So they thought they were on the outside edge. They thought, boy, we're outside the box, letting Gentiles in. And all of a sudden, God says, no, 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 we're going to Europe. And they said, no, 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 we don't do Europe. We barely let the Gentiles in. And God says, no, 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 I want to take you and expand you farther than you ever, beyond your wildest dreams. I want to take you beyond a mindset that is often so small, so narrow, Jewish only. Okay, maybe the Gentiles, but we don't do Europe. We don't do Europe. Our little first little mission is Europe. It was just here. And so the door gets open. And he says, we've never done Europe before, and so now they're going to Europe. You know, the seven last words of the church has never done it that way before. I'm preaching Father's Day. I understand it. I'm preaching anniversary. I would rather be scared than stuck. I would rather be afraid than stuck in a regime, stuck in a mindset, stuck in a system that is so limiting to an almighty God who sees the whole world. And sometimes our vision is so short-sighted, so nearsighted, that we don't see anything but except we, us, and ours. And so the Lord had opportunities in Europe that he opens for Paul. And this is how the Lord works. I trust me on this. Acts 16:11, are you there? From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Thamanthris, and the next day to Neapolis, and there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. It's what it seems strange. Now they're in, Romans had invaded them, and they were occupied by the Romans, but now they're in Roman territory itself, and they're in a foreign land. Did you ever fly overseas and go to a foreign land, and you're not sure how things work there, and everything's different, and it just seems strange to be in another culture? Doesn't it? Anybody like that? You'll go overseas somewhere and you think, ooh. Anyway, and so they're in a strategic city. Philippi is one of the leading cities of the Roman colony there. And we stayed there several days. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman. To the women who gathered there. Now the Jewish custom, until there were enough men to build a synagogue, what they would do, they would go to the river, and the Jewish, obviously the Roman colony, they would go to the place and just have a place of prayer. So what Paul did, he didn't have this divine revelation. He just did what you do. And on the day of prayer, on the Sabbath, he goes down there to the day of prayer. And he expected to find a place of prayer, and he did. And we began to speak with the women who gathered. Now, no offense to women, but in that day, it's not much of a crowd. Men were the ones that were counted in the day. They had needed, I think, 12 men to build a synagogue. And so you didn't have really men there, a bunch of women. And that's not exactly where Paul was hoping to go, but they were there. And so, verse 14, one of those listening was named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to Paul's message. So he's just not preaching the Jewish thing. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus. And as Lydia's there, hear it, among the other women that were there, it doesn't say how many that were there, but not, it wasn't mega people, it was several. But Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. It's amazing what God does. The Lord opened this gal's heart. She was probably a wealthy woman, a seller of purple. And so from a prominent city of Thyatira, the Lord opens her heart. Verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I'd say it's probably an easy persuasion since they didn't have a place to stay anyway. Motel 6 was wearing out, as it were, you know. So they go to stay with her. Acts 16:16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, so this is what they did on a regular basis, the place of prayer, they go down by the river, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners for fortune telling. Now this, most fortune tellers today are scams. I don't know, they're demon possessed, but this gal had a real spirit. It was a real demon. And she wasn't just scamming people. She had the ability to predict the future, and she was a slave. So our owners were making a boatload of money off this gal. So they meet her on the way to prayer. It would appear appear to be a chance meeting, but the Lord had ordained the whole thing, and the owners didn't care about her. They were using her, but they were making a lot of money by it. Verse 17. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Now, if they would have said that about me, I'd have said, "Well, it's about time somebody recognizes that." "Wow, the greatest pastor in the world." "Well, thank you. I appreciate that. These men are the servants of the Most High God." And there was something in Paul that says, "Ah, not right." Do you ever have that cringe on the inside that says, "Yee"? Not sure what it is, but who are telling you the way to be saved. Now, you would think Paul would say, "Well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate you. And maybe not the vessel I was looking for." And she kept this up for many days. Finally. Look at that. Finally. I'm in verse 18. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And that moment, the Spirit left her. He said, and he became so troubled. I don't think he was filled with compassion. I think Paul was saying, "Shut up. Oh, poor lady. No, shut up. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. You come out of her, you lousy spirit." Well, Paul, it's the only endorsement you've gotten. And you've kind of been wandering in circles. I wonder how many of us would have questioned ourselves so deeply we had been crippled by then. We would have been so handicapped because we'd have wondered, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that to Barnabas, and maybe Silas was right, and maybe..." How much time gets lost in introspection? And what if, and what if, and what if? Paul said to her, he knew that spirit, what she was saying might have been true, but that spirit, it was coming from the wrong spirit, and he said, "In Jesus' name, come out of her." And it did. Now look at the plot thickens here. Look at verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. These guys didn't give a rip about her. When they saw that their profit, their opportunity to make money was gone, they brought them to the marketplace and bring them out and to face the authorities. Look at verse 20. When they brought them before the magistrates and said, "Do you think they're really going to say, 'Hey, they're taking our money and we're not making nearly as much anymore'?" No, they're not going to say that. They're going to make it all sound politically correct. "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." He said, it's our country. How noble we are. We can't do these things because we're Romans, these Jews, blah, 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 blah. Political correctness is not new. It is not new. It's been around forever. And I would encourage you, don't be a mullet. Don't be stupid. Don't just get sucked into things because everybody else seems to be saying them. And it sounds so noble and so righteous and so right. The truth of it is they had lost their buck. They had lost their ability to make money off this poor girl. Verse 22, the crowd joined in and attacked Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. There. We love our country. So we're going to beat the way out of these guys. Now, they didn't understand that Paul was a Roman citizen himself, and what they were about to do was illegal, but we'll get to that part later. It's the power of the crowd. Happened again once in Ephesus. Well, that's another story. So these guys, they just go nuts on them. Verse 23. After they had been severely flogged. What does it mean to be severely flogged? Jesus was beaten 39 lashes, 39 stripes. Remember the Passion of the Christ movie. It got an R rating because of that beating scene. Because it was so violent, and that was toned down from the reality of it. Paul and Silas were both severely flogged. And they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them to the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. I wonder if Paul was second-guessing himself. Should have been nicer to Barnabas. That thing from Macedonia, was that really a vision from God or was that just me? And that gal, what did we rebuke her for? And we went to the river, and this Lydia, God bless her, but how many know things were not exactly happening like the mission statement set out to do? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Verse 25. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, you know, now the book hadn't been written. What happens is they were praying, the angel of the Lord made an earthquake come, and doors flew open, and they all got out, and everybody lived happily ever after. But if I'd have been severely flogged that day for something I'd really not done, I don't know what kind of condition I would be in.
Well, it seems like you serve the Lord and nothing ever good comes out of it because after all, I used to be this and now I'm this and it's just not right.
Why didn't the pastor ever answer his cell phone? Because I'd like to give him a piece of my mind. A little line in here that's rarely read. They were singing. I don't think they were trying to make something happen. Okay, Silas, let's go. Let's go. Prison to praise. Let's sing these songs that I know God's going to come and get us free. I tell you, it hadn't gone well for them in Philippi yet. But at midnight, which in the implication, in the darkest time of the night, as it were, they're singing and praising God. And then that little phrase is right in there. It's in verse 25. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I tell you right now, those other guys in jail didn't plan to be there when they were little kids. And when they wrote their life's mission statement, they didn't say, I hope to be in an inner jail in Philippi. I hope to be in this terrible Roman inner cell. It was really the sewage would run right through the floor. These guys were in socks. But the other prisoners were listening to them. If you thought you were going to be a millionaire by the time you're 30 years old, and it didn't work out that way, I'll bet you you're surrounded by all kinds of people thought they were going to be millionaires when they were 30 years old too, and they're listening to you. If you thought you would be at some level of success by the time you're at least 45, tops 50, and you realize you are not going to make it, and you're sitting in a place that you didn't intend to sit in, and you're in a situation that you never planned on, it was not part of the plan, I'll guarantee you, you're surrounded by people just like that. Maybe you're stuck in a dead-end marriage, in a loveless relationship, and you never intended to be there. What you intended is to be honeymoon haven for the rest of your life. I'll tell you what, guys, there's people all around you that are there with you, and they are listening. Your children listen to you. I'll tell you what, that church, a bunch of deacons, they're a bunch of this, they're a bunch of that. You don't think anybody hears, and your children sit right there at that dinner table and listen to everything you say. Unchurched people that you're trying to show Jesus to. Dollars to donuts, those people are in situations that they didn't plan on either. You think you're the only one that's ever faced tough obstacles that you didn't encounter, that you didn't intend to encounter, that you didn't plan on? You're not the only one, but you are not the only one. The truth of it is, we're surrounded by all kinds of people in all kinds of situations that they didn't encounter, that they didn't realize they were going to encounter, that they didn't plan on, and they were listening to Paul and Silas. See, I really don't think Paul and Silas knew what was going to happen. I just think that's who they are. I just think that's who they are. I don't want to be unkind or not compassionate. Do you think you're the only one that didn't get what you thought was coming to you? your share of the pie, as it were? All that you thought you were going to get? Well, I'll tell you what, I thought by the time I was, 35, I'd certainly be married. Well, I thought that by the time I was 50, I would certainly have grandchildren. Well, I thought I would, at least by 62, I'd have enough money to retire and sail the seven. I don't see why it didn't happen to me. There's all kinds of people that are in the same situation you're in. And I think they're listening to us. I think they're listening to us. Very tuned in to what comes across. Not in planned conversations like I'm having right now. I've got notes here, by the way. I plan to talk on this. We're not counting that. We're talking about what's said outside in the coffee shop, around the dinner table. The kind of attitudes that get expressed. The others were listening to them. Verse 26. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew the sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Better kill yourself than have the Romans kill you. It's a whole lot easier to go when the Romans get you. The Romans will torture you. And for a jailer to have someone escape under his watch, he would be executed in the most unkind way. So he pulls his sword, gets ready to fall on it, because the doors are open, and what else are they going to do? Look at Paul. He shouts, "Hey, don't harm yourself. We're all here. These guys have been severely flogged that night. Don't hurt yourself, boy, but we're still here. Sir, we're all here." The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." You would have thought he would have assumed God opened the door so we could get out of here. But Paul had the capacity to see something bigger than just, "Woohoo, we get out. Woohoo, I won the lottery. Woohoo, I'm free and I'm safe." And he says, "Guy, don't kill yourself. We're all here." The guy falls on his face and he says, "My God, I've never seen anything like this. What must I do to be saved?" How many know Paul didn't have to give a theological exposition on the Messiah really being the Christ and blah, 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 blah. When he was hearing Paul and them singing, when Paul's action was not just to run with your own skin to get out of that place, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" There was really a difference there. And because of that, we've got this story. So the jailer brings them out. Let me finish the story. And then let me give you three little points and then we'll wrap it up. The jailer brings these guys out, clean them up, wash them off. And in the morning, the magistrates send messages to, I ran out of room in your bulletin, send messages to, "Okay, let those guys go." And Paul says, No. "I'm a Roman citizen. You beat me without a trial. Do you know how much trouble you guys are in? It's like, you didn't read me my Miranda rights. And you became the judge and the jury. No. You're not going to send me out. You come down here yourself and talk real pretty to me." "Oh, Mr. Paul, we didn't realize. Oh, we're so sorry. Blah, 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 blah." "If you'd like to go, you can." Paul said, "I will go by Lydia's house again. We'll make a few stops and then we will go." And so Paul did, and it's interesting because he went to another town called Thessalonica, from which we have Thessalonians. Went to another town called Ephesus on this trip, and where we get the Ephesians, Colossae, Colossians, port city named Corinth, where God did incredibly wonderful things, and we have Corinthians because of it, first and second. Paul was just doing what you're supposed to do. And God had ordained a whole opening of Europe to the gospel that wouldn't have happened. That wouldn't have happened if Paul would have let himself get so mad at those magistrates because they had no right. Rah, 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 and that would have become the issue. It wouldn't have happened. Let me give you three takeaways. Number one, put it up there, Austin, God always has a plan. God often doesn't tell me his plan, but he's always got a plan. And his plan is better than I could ever imagine. His plan is full of more wisdom than I could ever put together. So whatever situation you're in right now, where it feels like you are just absolutely left alone without a plan, God has a plan for you. You are not happenstance. You are not the redheaded stepchild off somewhere. You are God's very own child. And he knows exactly what's going on in your life. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. The frustration you're facing, the disappointment that's happening in your life today. God has a plan. God had a plan for Paul. And Paul didn't understand it. But Paul was wise enough just to follow. Didn't want to get beat. Didn't want to encounter this crazy demon-possessed woman yelling all this stuff. Number two, God always is looking forward. God is always forward looking. Forward looking. I'm afraid if that had been most of us, we'd have been stuck from moving forward, wondering what happened with us and Barnabas. And I, you know, and just live there. Maybe Paul was wrong in the whole deal. Maybe Paul picked that fight and shouldn't have. We'll never know. I'm not sure it matters. But God is always forward looking. Looking ahead. Looking ahead. Been here 26 years. Looking ahead. And the reason is, my third takeaway from this is, God always saves the best for last. I know some people, when they're 50 years old, they can look back at the best year of their life. Boy, I remember when you were there. Boy, that was the best years of my life. Some people can find their best years of their life back when they were in their 20s. But when you're a forward looker, I don't think you've seen the best years of your life yet. Because God always saves the best till last. I really think when our time on earth is done, we step from one world into another. Craziest thing happened to me last night. Last night, I went to bed and I went to sleep. And when I woke up, it was Sunday. A whole new day. I think that's what eternity's like. You close your eyes in this world and you step into a whole different dimension. Put on the screen Proverbs, please. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until a full day." What I have found in my life, and I know this is not about me, that when I found Jesus when I was 6 years old, he was as real to me as I could imagine. And then I grew through my teenage years and in my early ministry years, and I thought, wow, Lord, this is it. I never knew that I could know you like this. Then in my mid-years, Jesus becomes more and more real to me. I thought, this has got to be it. Until I find myself today, looking back at those times and say, isn't that cute? You thought you knew the Lord. You thought you really loved him. But today, the reality of Jesus is more clear to me. More real to me than this platform that I'm standing on. And if you've not found that to be the case in your life, I would call you this morning to follow Jesus. I can't tell you how to get there, but He can. And He will. Will it cost you? Probably so. Will there be some uncomfortable situations? Probably so. But the reality of knowing Christ, the reality of walking with Jesus, by what it cost you is huge. What it cost you is minuscule. Cost some of us our reputation. Cost some of us some money. Cost some of us letting some things go that you wanted to hold on to so that you could seek your revenge. But whatever it cost you, pay the man. That you can follow the Lord. And to know Him aright is life eternal. For the path of the righteous is like a light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter and brighter to the noonday, like the noonday. God always saves the best for last. God always has a plan. And God is always looking forward. I'm going to pray for you in a second. And they're going to give you just some time to fill out that next step card. What's God talking to you about? What's the next step for you? I don't know what the next step for you is. I barely know you. I don't know you that well. Well, you ought to do this. Well, that would be one guy's opinion, and it may be worth a cup of coffee. But that's not the Lord talking. That's just Delmer. And my limited knowledge of you. God knows where you're at. For Paul, it was just to go to Philippi. Then to go to the river where a bunch of women are gathered to pray. And then not to hate the guy's guts who just beat you within an inch of your life. What's the next? I don't know the next step for you. But God will help you find it out. God will talk to you. And if you know what it is, take that card right now and write it. This card right here. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of the Lord. I thank you for these people, Lord, that you have called with a divine commission to follow you, to walk with you. Lord, we as a church on this Father's Day, on this anniversary Sunday, commit ourselves to following you, Lord Jesus. Pray for these, your people, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Lead us, guys.